Good morning. It's a pretty hard act to follow. Before I do the Bible reading, I'd just like to express to you all my appreciation for the warmth of the greetings and the welcome that you've given to me as I've joined your communion. It's not as if I'm a blow-in or a newbie or anything like that. Some of you I've known for more than 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, some even for more than 60 years. I just can't get over how old you've come. But I'm pleased as I stand here to see a lot of faces that I don't know. And I'd like to have fixed that problem as soon as possible. You may have realised that I don't get around on these pegs very well anymore. And so please don't hesitate if you see me propping up a wall somewhere or sitting down a seat to come and introduce yourself. So I'd love to meet you. We can never have too many friends in Christ. The reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. You got me up a bit high there, Brian. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
You know, the children are about my grandchildren's age, or great-grandchildren, are more at home with an iPad than a book. Isn't that true? I remember when Jules, my grandson, was four, he was helping me out with my iPad with a problem I had. And it was very discouraging to realise how ignorant I was, and how he was familiar with it. Now, we get worried about the fact that some of the games they play now are very brutal, aren't they? It's all, you go into a room and here they are killing this one, blowing this one up and all the rest of it. We were never like that, were we? We had nice stories like Little Red Riding Hood. Sweet little girl who says, Mummy, I want to go and visit my grandma. We haven't seen her for a while. All right, darling, would you put your red coat on, but go straight there, won't you? Don't talk to any strangers. So off she goes, and instead of going straight there, she sees some flowers. She stops and looks, and then the butterflies are there, and she looks at the butterflies and doesn't realise the shadow in the bush behind her. But then he comes out, and it's the wolf. And the wolf says, where are you going? She said, oh, I'm going to see my grandmother. She lives so-and-so place. And he says, oh, that's a good girl. Off you go. So off she goes to see her grandmother, but he knows a shortcut. And he goes in there and pretends it's the granddaughter, and the grandma lets him in, and then he kills the grandma and eats her. And then Little Red Riding Hood comes and he's about to eat her. Yeah, we don't have nasty stories when we were young. It was a lot easier. But some of those stories were interesting too. Today we're thinking about criticism, and we've got this same Bible reading this week and next week. This week I just want to think for a while about self-criticism. Just talk to you really about the power that has in some of our lives. And then next week, we'll have a look more at what the passage is on about, which is don't judge other people, etc. But today, let's have a look at this criticism one. Pick another story that's rather beautiful too. And that's the story of Snow White. Remember the evil queen? She has that mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most beautiful of all? And the mirror says, oh, you are queen. And this goes on day after day after day until one day she says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most beautiful of all? And the mirror says, Snow White. So now she is convinced that she's got to get rid of this Snow White. And so she sends the woodsman out to kill her. Again, it's killing business. But Snow White uses a charm, talks him out of it, says, I'll just run away and won't come back. And so he lets her go. I wonder what mirrors we look into that bring to us condemnation. For some people, it's a parental mission mirror. You know, you hold it up and you say, now, what am I like from what my parents have said to me? I found it amazing over the years to be in small group discussion groups, you know, where we start talking about our life. And people will talk about, and they might be 50, 60, 70 years of age, and they talk about what their mother said about them and how they've never been able to escape that feeling of what was said, etc., etc. The parental mirror that we look into to get an idea of who we are can be quite condemning. My favourite sport of all is tennis. I played it until I was well into my 60s, and I loved to watch it. Martina Navratilova, when she reached the top, and she was absolutely there at the top of her game, she wins Wimbledon, and what does she say into the microphone? Maybe now my mother will believe in me. Isn't that fascinating? Do you carry any problems over from looking into the parental mirror of yourself? And you think, this is what my parents said about me, this is what my mother or my father or whatever, and I carry the scars of that through life. Jesus Christ has the capacity to release us from that, doesn't he? I love that passage in the book of Romans where it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And sometimes we've simply got to talk to ourselves. This sermon on self-criticism is one I've got to preach to myself because I'm probably the most guilty of all. We've got to say to ourselves, you know, this is just poison in our minds. And we need to renew our minds. And if we're carrying burdens from the past, get rid of them. That's the parental mirror. What about the social mirror? About, you know, when you're growing up and what the kids thought of you and what your so-called friends might have said about you and the image that you have of yourself. Do you carry that? One of the most beautiful and powerful and sad songs, I think, is one that Janis Ian's sang 30 or more years ago at 17.
This song was written about a time in my life when I was really weird looking. And there were all these girls I was going to school with who were really terrific looking, and they were like cheerleaders and very tall and long blonde hair, and I was very short with curly dark hair. So for cheerleaders, I learned the truth at 17, that love was meant for beauty queens, and high school girls with clear skin smiles who married young and then retired. The Valentines I never knew, the Friday night charades of youth were spent on one more beautiful. At 17 I learned the truth. And those of us with ravaged faces, lacking in the social graces, desperately remained at home in venting lovers on the phone who call to say, come dance with me, and murmured fake obscenities. It isn't all it seems at 17. A brown acre and hand-me-downs whose name I never could pronounce said, pity please the ones who serve, they only get what they deserve. And the rich Renaissance hometown queen marries into what she needs with a guarantee of company and haven for the elderly. Remember those who win the game, they lose the love they sought to gain. Devonshire's equality and dubious integrity. The small town eyes will gape at you and all surprise when payment due exceeds accounts received at 17. Sites for basketball. It was long ago and far away, and the world was younger than today, and dreams were all they gave for free to ugly duckling girls. Ugly girls like me at 17.
She's got a beautiful voice. Well, she had, I don't know if she's alive, is she? Beautiful voice. But what a sad song. My favourite singer, I play the recordings all the time, the Carpenters. Karen Carpenter, when she was a teenager, she was in the group, they weren't famous then, she was playing the drums, and some reporter made a comment about the overweight girl on the drums that haunted her all her life. She got into a serious eating disorder and, while young, took her life. The sadness that can come from what other people think of us. So don't be put off by holding up the mirror and saying, now, how did I rate compared to my friends? What did they say? What did they think about me? Like any man, I like attractive women. That's fair enough, isn't it? You look at them. But because they're attractive on the outside does not mean they're attractive on the inside. And also, they didn't earn the attractiveness generally, did they? I mean, it comes by birth. I've looked sometimes at people and you see an awkward person. I think, how unfortunate for that person, because they didn't do anything to deserve that. The person who's the glamorous one who maybe gets the attention, they didn't get there because of anything they did. It was just nature, it was birth, it was heritage. And so when society judges us, we can take it on ourselves. Don't look at the mirror of society. Same thing's true about career, isn't it? There are some very distinguished careers. Like we've got some people in our congregation who had very distinguished careers, and that's beautiful. But most of us don't have that. And probably there's a possibility, at least, that you belong in the family, and you know others have done better in this world than you have, and you hold the mirror up, and the family says, "Oh, we're so proud of John. You know what John has done? Just amazing." And you let yourself be slotted in. I am very close to a man who's older than me. When he went to primary school, he had a learning difficulty. They didn't really know about dyslexia back in those days, I don't think. But anyway, he was with a group of kids who had great learning difficulties. Their portable building was right down in the corner of the school. So never got any qualifications, recognition at all. Worked BHP all his life, held responsible positions. Anyone in his family or any of us as friends who ever had a problem of a mechanical side, always go to him. Everybody took their mowers to him. Everybody got their cars when they were in trouble. He was able to fix them. And you talk to him even today, and he says, "Oh, I'm pretty well an idiot. I don't know anything, you know. I'm useless." He looked at the career mirror, and because he didn't fit the mould, he's never ever appreciated that he's a downside cleverer than most people who are his friends. Why is it that we criticise ourselves? We are our own worst enemy sometimes. And when it comes to the mirror that we hold up to look how we do as Christians, that is a hard one too, is it not? Here am I getting near the end, ready to fall off the perch sometime soon. And I think to myself, I read the words of Paul when, you know, facing the death, he says, you know, "I've finished the course, I've run the race, henceforth there's laid up for me this blah, blah, blah." And I think to myself, I've just about finished the course, but I can't say that I've done that well. Now, some people would say I have. I've got lots and lots of wonderful friends, you know, who support me, right, and encourage. But they have me up here where I know I'm down here. And so we struggle with our own inner selves. We get it from our parents, we get it from our society, we get it from our own condemnation. So what is the message of Christ when it comes to criticism? What is it that he's got to say? He's got this to say. "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God wants you to have everlasting life. Secondly, in John chapter 1, it says, "He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God." And so you, as a believer in Christ, are a child of God, not in future, but now. Right now, you are a prince or a princess in the kingdom of heaven. You say, "Well, I don't see myself that way." In 1 John, the apostle explains it. Now, he says, are we the sons and daughters of God. Now. But it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so therefore, as Christians, we live in this tension. On one side, there is a humanity where so easy we can fall under the spell of our failures, of what other people have said or thought about us, the punishment we bring on ourselves. And on the other side, God is saying to us, "You are my child. I don't condemn you. You are forgiven. Your inheritance is the Holy Spirit in this life and life eternal." In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Paul explains that the gift of the Holy Spirit is like a deposit on a lay-by. God has given you the Holy Spirit of God to explore the spiritual aspects of God and of the spirit world. That's given as a lay-by of what will be yours ultimately. So therefore we choose whether we, for example, walk out of church this morning saying, I'm a child of God. I am forgiven. I have the power of God in me, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. I have all these things. Or, oh well, you know, my failures, you know, I've never lived up to what my parents wanted. I've never been able to succeed the way I wanted it. What a choice. I vote for being a child of God this morning. How do you vote? Yes? Good. We're going to sing a song.